our reading is going to be in 1 John chapter 1 again. It just is a good, gives us a good running start into the passage, and it's very foundational to the book and to our Christian life, 1 John chapter 1. So we'll read actually 1 John 1 through 10 and then the first two verses of chapter 2, and we'll pick up our teaching in verse 3.
You may be seated, and I'll read the odd numbered verses if you read the even number. Collectively, New King James, if you don't have that version, it'll be on the screen. So, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, I'll start and read the even numbered verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all.
This is the message that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not have darkness.
But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world.
Amen. Father, thank you for these truths that are obviously just life-changing. And thank you for your economy, Lord, that you have come into our lives and saved us. And you are well aware that we still carry these bodies of death, these sinful bodies, and that we will still sin. And thank you for the power of your blood, Lord Jesus, and just the power of a simple, honest walk with you that we confess to you, oh Lord, I messed up there, forgive me. And you just continually cleanse us. And you give us power to keep going, Lord. So thank you for your word. We just pray you open our hearts to your word now. As the psalmist would pray, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things in your law, in your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So yeah, I love that because that passage we read talks about walking in the light versus walking in darkness. And in the context of chapter one there, it's specifically talking again about walking in darkness in the sense of denying that I have sinned or denying that I'm even a sinner. Some phonies would, there's people that claim to be Christians that say they've reached sinless perfection. And I like the story of Charles Spurgeon. Some guys came to him and claimed they had reached sinless perfection. And he had a pitcher of water on his desk there, and he just took it and poured it over their heads, and they just started yelling at him and getting all upset. And he said, so much for sinless perfection, you know. So that's important to keep in mind here, this book. John says several reasons why he writes this book, this letter. We read in verse 4 of chapter 1, he writes this letter that we may have fullness of joy. Chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 2, verse 1, what I just read out loud, he writes this letter that we may not sin. We have power over sin, even though we still will slip into sin. He writes this letter, he says in chapter 5, that we may know that we have eternal life. And there's a few other reasons he mentions. We'll maybe get to that in our message today. But it's just important because the Christian, as we know, is just one. We are sinners saved by grace. We're still, everyone who walks on the earth today, everyone who's alive, still sins, right? So there's sinners that are headed for hell because they haven't trusted Jesus. There are sinners that are headed for heaven because we have trusted Jesus. And there are phony Christians, and that's what this letter is written for. It's to encourage us in the faith, but it's to point out the phony Christians. Specifically in that day, this philosophy, these people that had this philosophy that would later develop into what's called Gnosticism, that just made all kinds of wacky claims about Jesus, but that were not in the truth. So again, John is writing as a caring father or grandfather. He's in his 90s probably when he writes this, a caring grandfather to the family of Christ, but also like a shepherd with a rod beating away the false teacher. So that being said, let's continue on in the book, in the letter. And we'll just read verses 3-5 of chapter 2 here. John writes, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in him." So, very black and white. Someone says they know God and they don't follow his commandments, they're a liar. John, tell us how you really feel about it. He doesn't pull punches. They're lying. And again, as believers, we still trip up and don't keep the commandments perfectly. But it has to do, again, as a believer, it's not the perfection of your life. There's no sinless perfection down here. It's not the perfection of your life. It's the direction of your life. It just, you know, it's kind of like the real estate market. There's the ups and the downs, but there's a trend. There's an upward trend, usually, right? And it's a trajectory, right? So number one on your worksheet there, we keep God's commandments by loving others. And again, you know, God has his 10 commandments, and then what follows there in Exodus 20, after Exodus 20, for several chapters, there's all kinds of specific laws and rules, and the Jews have come up with 613 rules to follow. But Jesus makes it really simple for us, right? He was asked, what is the great commandment? He said, the great commandment is what? That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, in one of the Gospels, he says, on these two laws hang all the law and the prophets. So you want to be an Old Testament scholar in practicality? Just love God and love your neighbor, and you're fulfilling the Old Testament. So that's number one. The word is loving. We keep God's commandments by loving others. Number two, this is quoting Paul. He really simplifies it. This is Galatians 5:14. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, this is going to get tweaked a little bit as we go on in our study, but that's the simple, right? That's pretty simple, right? I'm going to love my neighbor as I love myself. So you can look at the commandments and people say, oh, Christianity is a bunch of do's and don'ts. We'll see later in the book of 1 John where John says that his commandments are not burdensome, you know, and this is the love of God that we keep them. And so you think of the Ten Commandments and you look at it from your own perspective. Well, do I want someone lying to me? Do I get blessed when someone lies to me, tells me one thing and does another? No. So it's good that we shouldn't lie. Would I want someone else sleeping with my wife? No. So it's a good commandment, right? You shall not commit it, shalt not commit adultery. And on, right? Do I want someone murdering me or someone in my family? No. So I shouldn't murder, you know? So those are good things. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then number three, and this is from verse 5, where it says, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him." That's the word agape. And that's the blank on number three. The word is agape. Agape love is emphasized in this book of 1 John. The word, and agape, we're going to define it in just a minute here, but the word agape as a subject is mentioned 14 times in this little letter, this little book, 14 times. The verb to love, the way God loves, is agapao, is how I think how you pronounce it. That's mentioned 17 times. So 31 times in this five-chapter book, this word is, this concept is addressed. Agape love. For God so loved the world, agapao, that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the selfless love. It's defined in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, right? And you can turn there if you like, or if there's time to put it on the screen. I'm just going to read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. While that's getting pulled up, I'll just talk a little more about that. There's other words for love in the Bible. Phileo, that's where we get our word Philadelphia, brotherly love, affection, you know, being fond of something or someone. It's how we feel about our family. This word is a Greek word, but not in the Bible, but it's eros. The concepts are in there, and that's the sensual love. And it could be something sexual or sensual that way, but it could also just be loving your favorite dessert. So I love hot fudge sundaes, and I love my wife. But really, more accurately, I eros hot fudge sundaes. It's pleasurable to my senses. My wife is that too, but I love my wife agape. You know, it goes beyond that. It's right spouses, hopefully, Lord willing, it's all three. It's agape, phileo, and we got that friendship going and that soulmate thing going, and we've got the hots for each other. And we also, you know, like the best description I've heard of agape love is holding someone's head while they're vomiting, you know. Nothing in it. Sorry, the second best description. Nothing in it for me, right? But the first best description for sure is John 3:16. That's how God loved us. Really nothing in it for him. I mean, everything in it, because it's for the joy that was set before him. But you know what I mean. Just totally selfless love. So now here we are. Paul defines it this way. Love, agape love, suffers long and is kind. Agape love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, prideful, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Agape love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and finally, agape love never fails. Amen. So that's the truest of love. That's the selfless love, and it definitely does bear fruit. When we're loving people that way, it causes change, doesn't it? It changes my own heart from getting off my selfish throne, but it also changes those around us. Like the story of the woman who wanted to divorce her husband. She couldn't stand him anymore, so she goes to her uncle, who was an attorney, and says, I want to ditch this guy. And the uncle was older and wiser and knew that she was young and impetuous. So he said, well, he had a plan. She didn't really know the depth of his plan, but he said, you know, don't just divorce him. You know, instead, just for the next month, just really lavish on the guy. Just, you know, wear your best clothes, his favorite clothes, and fix his best meals, and just really love on him and don't nag him just for a month. And then when he's just feeling great, we'll stick him with the divorce papers. So she said, that's a great idea. That's a great idea. So for a whole month, she did those things. She made his favorite meals, wore the clothes he liked the best, didn't nag him, loved on him. And a month went by and another couple of weeks went by. And then her uncle called her and says, are you ready to drop the divorce papers? What was her response? Divorce papers? Are you kidding? I'm in love with this guy. And so that's the power of agape love. That's what God, you know, God demonstrates while we were still his enemies. God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that's the power. And John says here in our passage, verse 5 again, whoever keeps his word, his commandments to love, truly God's love is perfected in us. Now, that's, again, that's a trajectory. No one's, it's a word for maturity, really, but it's, we're becoming more and more mature in love as we follow that precept to love selflessly, not selfishly, but selflessly. So those are the first three on your sheet. Number four, well, we'll read the verse, just verse six, the next verse. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So how did Jesus walk? On number four on your sheet here, how did Jesus walk? And we're just quoting Jesus, what he said about himself. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The word there is give, right? Again, he gave himself on the cross. Before he did that, though, he came and he lived life the way life should be lived before the fall. He came. Don't you love that statement? I didn't come to be served, but to serve. That's all he does. That's who he is. He's a servant. As pointed out before, look in Luke chapter 12. It talks about when he returns to those that are waiting at the door for him, he says he'll have them sit down and he'll serve them. He's still going to be serving people in the millennium, in heaven, no doubt. That's because that's who God is. He's a servant. And that's why he hates pride, because he's totally the opposite of that. But here in the verse here, verse 6, he who says, again, if someone claims that they abide in him, and what does abide mean? That means to cling to. In other words, someone says, yeah, and you've probably met people like this. Oh, yeah, I love God. Oh, yeah, I'm close to Jesus. You know, we're buds, yeah. But they're living totally worldly. And there are people out there that do that. But the litmus test, the proof is that they walk the way Jesus walked. And this, like the verse we just read, Jesus served. And walk, just again, speaks of what we habitually do, our regular habits. So that's how Jesus lived. That's how Paul lived, right? Paul lived selflessly and ultimately gave up his life for the sake of the gospel. And Paul tells us, follow me as I follow Christ. So again, as a Christian, we're not going to do this perfectly, but it's something that we're growing in, to walk the way Jesus walked. For the phony baloney, they say that they abide in Christ, but there's no sign of that in their regular practices, their walk. So that's verse 6. And then for our next, number 5 on our sheet, we're going to look at verses 7 and 8. So John continues here, and he writes, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Now, wait a minute, John, which is it? He said, I do not write a new commandment to you, but an old commandment. Then he says, I do write a new commandment. So it seems that he is reflecting what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Specifically in John 13, 34, he says to his disciples, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. That's not new, that part, but here's the new part. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he goes on to say, by this all will know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. So Jesus really ups the ante, if you will. We're told, you know, from Leviticus, to love our neighbor as ourself. That's the old commandment. And that still bears true. Again, I want to treat others how I want to be treated. But Jesus, he just took it to a different level, didn't he? When he came on the earth, the way that he loved people. Again, just the selfless way that he loved people. And then ultimately on the cross. And even dying on the cross, what does he say? Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing. And I personally believe, if not that, you know, I'm sure many things about the way he died, but for sure that statement had to play a part in that one of those thieves on the cross converting and becoming a Christian, right? Because it says in one of the Gospels that both of the thieves were blaspheming him. But then in Luke, it says that the one guy, tells the other, what are you doing? That we deserve this. He doesn't deserve this. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus loving to that level, loving his enemies, laying down his life for his enemies. And so that is the where what makes the commandment new, that makes the old commandment new. And then here's another, I quoted John 13. This is, I have it on your sheet, John 15, 12 through 13. Number 5 on your sheet. This is my commandment, that you love one another as, the word is as, that's the emphasis, as I have loved you. And then here's the example. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends, right? There's no, how can you show any greater act of love than to take a bullet for someone, right? To die for someone. But even more so, Jesus didn't just die a physical death for us. He died the second death for us. He took the sting out of death. So that's love. It's unmatched love. And that is our standard. And that's impossible for us to do, except for the fact that he lives in us. And the Holy Spirit can and will give us power to do just the same. And that's why it says here in verse 8, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. God himself lives inside of you and me, right? We trusted Christ. The Holy Spirit came in and we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the God is a compound unity. God is one. So you can say we truly have the Father and the Son and the Spirit in us, living the life through us. Remember what we said a couple of weeks ago, God gave his life for us so he could give his life to us so he could live his life through us. And that's the gospel, not just some philosophy, but it's like they say, it's not just imitation, but it's impartation. God gives his life for us so he can give his life to us. He lives in us. He's going to live his life through us. That's what Paul refers to as the newness of life. And I think it's in Romans 6. He talks about us being dead to sin, but alive in Jesus Christ. We have a new life. And the darkness, as it says here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 8, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. It reminds me of a passage in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4, comparing light and darkness, evil, wickedness, and righteousness. I love this passage. We used to sing this, and I don't know it well enough to break into it like I break into other songs. Something to the effect of, the path of the righteous is like the shining dawn that shines brighter, brighter till the noonday, brighter till the noonday. But I asked my wife if she knew it, and she didn't, so maybe she does now, but I got to get that one down because it's a good one. It's a ditty, you know, it's a little ditty. But this is that little song I sing comes from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, and then 19 goes with it. And it says, the path of the just or the righteous is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter into the perfect day. The perfect day is when the Lord comes and takes us and we're in our new bodies. The rapture, the resurrection, that's going to be the perfect day. Then the proverb goes on to say, the contrast that, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. And we'll see that in our passages to follow here in 1 John. So the path of the just is like the shining sun, right? We get saved, we walk with the Lord, And we learn the Bible little by little. We learn this walk little by little. We grow little by little. As it says in 2 Corinthians 3, we behold him and we grow. We start to reflect him from glory to glory, little by little. Little more light, little more revelation, little more just truth. And that's our walk. That's the Christian life. And we'll see that here. Let me get back to 1 John here. So we got 5. 1 John. So, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The end of verse 8. Now verses 9 through 11, in context of what we just read. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, sticks close to the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, again, that could be read as kind of heavy verses, but it's talking about Christians here, still a saved person, but just walking in error, hating his brother. Now, again, we're all a pack of sinners. we are family. God's our Father. And we are, as one pastor puts it, we're the best dysfunctional family going, you know? I mean, that's why Paul tells us in Colossians 3, we need to bear with one another because we all have flesh. We're not going to get along perfectly. But just like family, it's kind of like, you know how you got the big brother who's just always teasing his sister and picking on her. But don't let anyone else mess with her, right? You know, it's kind of like that. You know, we're family. So it just doesn't fit for us to hate our brother or our sister, whatever level that means, you know, or to cut them off or to backbite them or the things that we can fall into. John is saying that when we walk that way, we're walking in darkness, and that doesn't fit because we are children of light. Children of light. Does that make sense, right? It just isn't logical. So number 6 on your sheet, in this context, the verses we just read, walking in darkness means to be blinded by my pride. The word is pride there, because it's my pride that leads me to hatred. It's my pride that leads me to anger. It's my pride that Paul puts it the opposite of that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that he determines to regard nobody according to their flesh. In other words, I'm not going to look at them the way they are now, but the way that Christ is, you know, making them to be in his image. And that's our challenge. So what's interesting to me here, now here walking in darkness has to do with our behavior. In chapter 1, it has to do, well, it's also behavior, but it has to do with denying my sin. I'm in darkness when I deny my sin. I'm in the light when I confess it. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Thank you. And then just keep walking with him. But here, it's a form of darkness to, again, say that I'm in the light, but I'm walking in hatred toward the family of God. It just doesn't fit. It's not fitting. So then we pick up from there, looking at verses 12 through 14. He changes gears a little bit here. Really, this is a reason why he's writing this letter. Verse 12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And he goes over this again. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Then he switches to, I have written, not just I write. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. So what's he doing here? It seems here, one thing he's doing is he is strengthening them to stay the course. Because remember, he's fighting false teaching. He's encouraging them in the faith, in the family faith, but he's also fighting off the false teaching. So number 7 on your sheet, these verses, verses 12 through 14, in these verses, John is reminding them and us that they already have something that the false teachers don't or will never have. That's a relationship with God. The word there is relationship. The false teachers that would, again, later be the next century would be known as Gnosticism. Gnosticism, if you will, starts with a G. Just philosophy. Phony stuff, saying Jesus didn't have a body, either he didn't have a body, he was just a spirit and a phantom. So denying that he became a person like this to pay for our sins. Also, another part of their heresy was Jesus wasn't really the Messiah. He really wasn't the Son of God. He was a man. And when he was baptized, the Spirit of Messiah came upon him. And then he went to the cross. The Spirit of Messiah left him. That's how he was able to die. No. Lie. That doesn't fit the gospel. It contradicts what the Bible teaches. Great is the mystery of godliness. God took on flesh, Paul says in 1 Timothy. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Peter says, Paul says again in 1 Timothy 2, there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. So these false philosophies, just to throw people off, and John's coming in here, and again, starting from the top, verse 12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. A little interesting note for you. The word little children here in verse 12 is different than little children in verse 13. It's technion is the Greek word, and it's talking about it's literally born ones, speaking of all of us, fathers, strong young men, little children. We're all children of God, my little children. That's how he opens the chapter, same word, technion. All believers, born ones. Does that make sense? Those of us who are born again, I'm writing to you because your sins are forgiven. These false teachers, they don't have that. And they're trying to offer you something greater and higher and deeper knowledge, and only they know, their secret little meeting. No. I write so that's for all of us. And then when he says, I write to you, fathers, he's speaking to those that are more mature in the faith, because you have known him experientially, tested and true, right, through time. You have known him who was from the beginning. He says that about fathers twice, right? He says it here in verse 13, and he says it again in verse 14, the same exact statement, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And how have they overcome the wicked one? It says there at the end of verse 14, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. Isn't that awesome? The word of God abides in you. How did Jesus overcome the wicked one when he was tempted in the desert? He said to the devil, he opened his vest and said, boom, the power of God. No, he said to the devil, it is right. He said, it is written. And he quoted Deuteronomy to the devil. He showed us the way to have victory over the devil, the word of God, the word of God. So that is awesome. And so, again, John is encouraging them to stay the course. Why? Because here's our last portion for today. Because as Carl Westerlin, the director of our school of ministry said, you've heard me quote this a lot, but it's profound, and simple, but it keeps me on course. We live in a fallen world with fallen people who have not yet reached full sanctification, right? And so we have these bodies of flesh, and we live in this world, and this world system is going to try to drag us down to its ways. And so because of that, John encourages us, verses 15 through 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So we'll break that down. Do not love the world. What's interesting here, threw me off the first time I saw that, but the word for love here in verse 15 is agape or agapao. Like, wait a minute, I thought it was all these pleasant things, which it is. Paul's defining it for the Christian in 1 Corinthians 13, and John defines it here in this book. But it was a Greek word. It was used in other contexts, apparently, because here John is saying, I take it this way. Don't sell out, you know, because again, that selfless love where you, no matter whether you get anything back or not, you're just giving yourself totally for that child that you're up all night, that's sick all night. It's the same thing people do for the world, right? Or for drugs or for these things that are so unhealthy for them. They just get sucked into them and they're killing themselves, you know? And they're still loving this thing. I've been guilty of that myself. I might give you some examples. I may not. We'll see if we have time. But do not love the world or the things in the world. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father, the love that the Father provides for us, is not in him. And that's number 8, the last statement on our sheet here. It's an inverse relationship. It's very logical. The more I am focused on the love of the Father, the less, the word is less, I will focus on the love of the world, and vice versa, right? The more I focus on the things of the world, the less I will experience the love of the Father. We're still saved because we've trusted Christ to save us. When we get into chapter 3, it'll talk about how we can't sin. Literally, we can't continue to sin. God will pull us out one way or another. We'll, as they say in the 12-step programs, you'll finally get sick and tired of being sick and tired, right? You get sick of whatever it is that's destroying you, and you get pulled out, or God will allow whatever circumstances he needs to get you out of those things. But let's look at this, break it down here. For all that is in the world system, that is, the lust of the eyes, that's lust, that's strong, passionate desire of the flesh. I'm sorry, the first one, the flesh. The strong, passionate desire of the eyes and the pride of life. Those three things. I remember someone used to come here years ago. It was kind of, I borrowed this one from this person. He said once, yeah, I'm growing. I'm only struggling with three things now. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, you know. So, again, we all have these old natures. It's not who we are, but we still carry about this body of death, and we still have to battle the flesh. That's what Galatians, check it out yourself, chapter 5. We don't have time to go there today. The first few verses, Paul says, I say then, I'm sorry, not the first few verses, in Galatians 5:16 and following. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit so that you will not gratify the deeds of the flesh. Because the Spirit, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, so that you don't do the things you want. And that's the irony. When I'm walking in the Spirit, you know, I don't want to give into the flesh. When I'm giving into the flesh, it's really hard for me. Like I've shared with my kids, if we're walking in the flesh, the Bible becomes really boring to us, you know. But when I'm filled with the Spirit and I'm singing songs, hymns and spiritual songs, psalms and all that, and just, I don't know, just the things of the Spirit are just, whoa, it just feels so full. When we're doing thankfulness, two Fridays ago or two Saturdays ago, those of us, the men that were here Saturday, we handed out spiral notebooks and we just privately made a list of things we're thankful for. And it was wonderful. By the way, I meant to share this last week. There are spiral notebooks in the bookshelf. If you would like to have one, you can take one. If you need it for your kids' class, fine. But for whatever reason you want, you could also use it for a journal. And what we do sometimes is just make a list, just a one pager, you know, if you can fill the, just one liners of things that we're thankful for. I say we, sometimes my family and I do this, then we gather and then we share. And if we share, it just builds more. And that's what we did with the men. It was a wonderful thing. So anyway, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the Spirit. So so here in context, it's interesting how this breaks down, because we have some examples from Scripture. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. First of all, the lust of the flesh, basically speaking, our passions. The lust of the eyes are possessions, and the pride of life, position. You can look at it that way. But when you look at the Garden of Eden, when Satan tempted Eve, that's what he attacked her in those three areas when he was talking to her about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it says in that passage in Genesis chapter 3, finally, Eve looked and saw that the fruit was good for food. That would be the lust of the flesh. That it was pleasant to her. It was pleasant to her eyes, the lust of her eyes, it was good for food, the lust of the flesh, and it would make something, it would make one wise. That would be the pride of life. And similarly, in Deuteronomy, the Lord is instructing Moses and the people through Moses, and he's telling them, someday you're going to want to have a king like everyone else around you, and there will be a king that I'll pick for you, but you must warn the king to avoid three things. And those three things were, do not multiply wives, do not multiply gold, and do not multiply horses. And as we know, Solomon did all three, right? But it's interesting, do not multiply wives, that's the lust of the flesh. Do not multiply gold, the lust of the eyes. And do not multiply horses, the size of my army, the pride of life. Isn't that interesting? And then Jesus, when he was tempted by the devil tried to attack those three areas. The lust of the flesh, turn these stones into bread. The lust of the eyes, it says that Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and then said, worship me and I'll give you these. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Get up to the highest point of the temple and just jump down like Superman and show off, you know, the pride of life. And again, Jesus defeated him by countering him with the word of God. And just as a side note, I think this is interesting when it tells us not to love the world and turning the stones to bread. Because does anyone remember that song? We are the world. We are the children. Sorry, I shouldn't be bringing it. It's interesting, the Willie Nelson line, as God has shown us by turning stones to bread, totally twisted that. Isn't that interesting? And that song, as God had showed us by turning, no, he didn't turn stones to bread. But the person, the less that we buy into that, this system, the more we experience the love of God and the more others around us will experience, right, the love of God. And that's why commercials, that's the goal of commercials, right, is to attack us on those three levels too. Oh, that looks so good. Oh, I got to go get a Big Mac right now, you know, or whatever. Or, oh, man, you know, oh, they look so happy. Man, they're really good volleyball players after drinking that beer. Wow, you know, or whatever. The commercials are designed to show us what we lack. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise, because why else would companies pay millions of dollars for a 30-second ad for the Super Bowl, right? So again, just it's just something that we all have to battle. And I said I would share my, you know, for me, I'm like anyone else. I have to battle all these. Sometimes food and sweets can be a challenge, you know. I'll keep it benign, fairly benign here. I like bananas, you know, I'm trying to eat better. So I don't like green bananas. I like them when they're more ripe, you know, I like them when they get just a little bit brown. I like them when they got those brown spots on them. Not where the whole thing's brown or black, but just with the spots. And man, I could eat more than a couple sometimes, you know, but I'm doing better with bananas than I used to do, like with Oreo cookies. Can I get a witness? You don't have to shout out. Has anyone been able to eat just like one Oreo cookie, you know? Or avoid eating that whole row. You don't have to shout out, or the whole pack, you know. You bring the milk and you dip it. It just goes down. So just, it doesn't even, I don't know. So, you know, not to make light of that, but those are examples, you know, the eye, the flesh. But then here's the pride. You get to the point where, oh, I don't do that anymore. I eat better now. I don't even eat. I can't believe, look at those heathens eating those donuts back there. I can't. See, then you got to battle that. So it's just a battle through our whole lives. But it says here that the person that doesn't give into the world, verse 17 will close here, the world is passing away and the lust of it, the lust that goes along with the world. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And remember, we have done the will of God, the most important thing, by trusting in Jesus Christ. Because we have, he lives in us and he is changing us little by little, glory to glory. He's making the change in us, so we don't have to fret. We just press on. We'll pick up verse 18 and the rest of the chapter next week. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you give us all power to have victory over sin. to love our brothers and sisters, even to love people who hate us, Lord, because you are the power and you dwell in us. So we just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.